Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, beginning to read from the 15th through the 25th verses. One of my favorite words in the English language is a word called imbrication. Something which is imbricated is like a tiled roof where one shingle overlaps another shingle. And what I've tried to do in John 21 is to do kind of an exegetical imbricatory work by reading the whole chapter a few weeks ago. And not we're segmenting it up, but we're also going back, imbricating, and reading what I read last week, and then going a bit further this week. And what we're interested this week is not only Peter's threefold confession that he loves Jesus and that he will feed Jesus' lambs and flock, that that is what he is called to do and what Jesus has called him to do. And the threefold confession of his love kind of negates his threefold denial that he even knew Jesus. We remember when Jesus was being persecuted and when he was under Pontius Pilate, quote, care, so to speak, that Peter not only denied Jesus three times, but he cursed Jesus and said, "I never knew the man." So this is really a reinstatement of Peter's love for Jesus. But what I'm interested in now is Jesus' strange words to Peter and to the person who wrote the Gospel of John, the beloved disciple, and may well not have been John who wrote it, but his school. And we know from early church history, from the 4th century, from Eusebius, that it was thought that John at the cross, when Jesus says, "Mary, behold your mother," or "behold your son, John," and "John, behold your mother," that somehow the two of them migrated to Ephesus in Turkey, on the western coast of Turkey, and there they lived. And if you go to Ephesus, I've been there once, and you can see the place, supposedly, where legend has it Mary and John lived together. However, when I read the scripture, Peter's path is different. Peter, according to early church sources, goes to Rome, and there under Nero's persecution in the 60s, Peter will be crucified. And Eusebius, the church historian, tells us that Peter felt unworthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was. He did not want attention called to the fact that he's imitating Christ in that way, so that Peter was crucified upside down. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us this, but early church history does. So what I'm concerned with is the different paths that John, the beloved disciple, takes, taking care of Jesus' mother, and the path of suffering that Peter takes. And how does that help us to inform our own particular paths that Jesus calls each one of us to take in his name? Hear now God's word to us. When they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands." Let me annotate that and say, stretch out your hands back 2,000 years ago was a way of saying you're going to be crucified. That was kind of shorthand for crucifixion. "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple John, whom Jesus loved, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about John? Where is he going?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." John is the disciple who testifies to all these things and who wrote them down in this book. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Peter's question to Jesus is an age-old question, and it's so relevant for our lives, you know, because often we look around us and we say, "Lord, why is he or she going in this direction and I'm going in that direction?" Particularly when the direction someone else is going in seems a lot easier than the path God seems to be calling us to travel. We often look at our lives and we kind of do a lot of comparison. You know, it's not simply in our society that we do comparison shopping. We also do comparisons when it comes to looking at the way and the direction God is moving us. And often we look around us and say, "Hey, I've had a pretty hard lot here, and is this your will for my life? Because if it is, maybe I'd rather not. Maybe I'd like to change places with someone else. Can I do that?" Peter was saying, "You know, I would really rather grow long in the tooth with John." And early church history felt that John lived to be a ripe old age in Ephesus. And you know, if you go to Ephesus and you see the place where John lived with Mary, and archaeologists aren't sure whether that is indeed the place, but it's rather lovely. It's outside of the hurly-burly, the hugger-mugger of the city life itself, and it's up on a hill, and it's beautiful. And one of the nice things you can do there, like the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, is that you can stick prayer, petitions, and requests into a grated wall where supposedly they will be honored. So John simply has an easier lot, so we think that it had to be easier. And yet, one wonders. Mary may not have been the most pleasant person to live with. Could we ever think of that? There's a heretical thought, right? That Mary, the mother of our Lord, could have been a pain in the neck to live with. And it may well be that John could have said, "Gee, maybe it would have been better for me to trade places with my fellow disciple, Peter." It was funny that David Letterman was commenting on President Obama's term in office, and he said, "You know, he's had tough things to deal with. Foreign policy has been tough with him and for him, but domestic policy may be just as tough. After all, he has to live with his mother-in-law 365 days a year. Now, I think his mother-in-law is just a wonderful person, I'm sure. But nevertheless, we're looking at other people's lives. Martin Luther King Jr., in the last speech he spoke, says, "You know, I'd love to live a long life." He said, "A long life has advantages. I'd love to live a long life, but it's okay if I don't, because I've been to the mountaintop. And it's okay." But again, he affirms the joy of aging toward Christ. And yet, that was not meant to be. Shortly thereafter, he was assassinated, was he not? And his life ended at age 39. So, again, what we are dealing with is the idea that God calls some people to live long lives, and God calls people, and we know them well, whose lives are seemingly cut short, and we wonder, were their lives fulfilled? we wonder. Were they given a bad deal? Did God give them a bad rap? Or did God say, in the fullness of however long you lived, my purpose for your life and for the world's life is being worked out? And so, you know, it's so important for us to not play that comparison game, isn't it? Not to look or Paul says in Philippians, I neither look to my left or my right, but I just follow the upward call of Jesus Christ, because I think he could add on to that. If I start looking to my left or my right, I'm going to get sidetracked. I'm going to get envious of what other people have that I think I should have. I'm going to wish that I had their money or their wealth. I'm going to wish that I had their good relationships. I'm going to wish one thing or another, and that will divert me from the joy I find in following Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when you look at 2 Corinthians, and Paul is, he says, you know, I don't like to boast. Of course, Paul does boast at times. He said, but the only thing I'll boast in is my sufferings. And I think, you know, in 2 Corinthians, when he said, I've been given a sentence of death, I'm sure when Paul wrote that, he was thinking, I'd rather be any place else than where I am in my life right now. But this is where God has called me to be. And I think if we can accept that in our tough times, I think if we can accept the fact that where we are, as tough as it is the path that God is calling us to take, we're going to find joy, we're going to find hope, and more we're going to find meaning in our lives. And that becomes critical, and that becomes important. So I want us not to indulge in the grass is greener mentality. I don't find that in Scripture, the grass is greener mentality. You know, God makes it easier for some, but not for me. And, you know, sometimes I think when we scratch that, we realize that all of us carry burdens. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and refreshment. Jesus does not say, only those of you who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest and refreshment. Jesus is speaking to all of us. At times, our path involves being burdened and heavily laden. And whenever those times are, Jesus says, I will be there with you. I will be, as that wonderful Islamic saying says, I will be closer to you than the vein in your neck. During tough times, I will be there with you. I will comfort you. And don't think ipso facto that the grass is always greener, that people always have it easier than you. It may not be. 2 years ago, I attended a conference at Princeton Theological Seminary, one of the places I attended. I did graduate from there, too. But it was a conference for ministers who were getting near retirement. And there was a minister there who served a very, very successful church in Florida. He had staff upon staff upon staff, and things were going his way. He had a very nice package, retirement package, and, you know, we asked, are you looking forward to retirement? And he said, I really am. And we said, why? And he said something that we did not expect. He said, I think I need to retire because the only time I believe in Jesus is when I'm preaching about Jesus. Otherwise, I'm not sure what I believe. The only time I believe that I have a faith is when I'm in the pulpit. Otherwise, when I get out of the pulpit, I'm not sure. Doubt begins to invade. I'm not sure what I believe and who I am. And he said, the interesting thing is that I have a brother who also is a pastor, but he went into the mission field in some, and I don't remember, far-flung place where most people just donned loincloths and nothing more. The poorest of the poor he worked with as a missionary. And their two children, he was married, their two children, once they turned 18, hightailed it out of that area and back to civilization. And then his wife got some sort of intestinal-borne illness, and he had to leave that mission field and come home and take care of his chronically ill wife. And so the pastor at the conference said to me, you know, it seemed like everything went wrong for my brother. And yet he has a faith I envy. He has a belief and a hope in Jesus Christ that I can only admire. And it's something with all of everything that I've been given that I can't seem to attain. So has his life been tougher than mine? Absolutely. Does he live with more joy and hope and confidence in the future? No matter what life has given him, no matter what the path that God has called him to travel, he has more than I'll ever have. And he said, part of the reason I'm going to retire is to spend more time with my brother, because maybe I can get some of that back. Maybe I can get some of that back. I'd like to close with this. You know, if you're looking at the path of your life and it seems harder than others around you, seems like you're suffering more, it may well be, I think, that your life will have greater significance. Let me say that again. If your path is tougher than some of your friends' paths, and maybe objectively it is, it may well be that God is saying, because of your suffering, your life will have greater significance. Paul writes in Romans, you know, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because the Holy Spirit is being born in and through our lives. There was a young man named Tim Duncan who was crippled from birth. He had a sister who was an All-American athlete in every way, and he loved his sister very, very much. And his sister seemed to accomplish everything she set her mind out to athletically and also intellectually. She was a star in every way. And Tim Duncan, he was a quadriplegic, was always back in the narthex of his church, and he had a sign saying, Tim Duncan's Prayer Request Corner. And what individuals after church could do was write their petitions. And they knew that Tim Duncan, having really nothing better to do, I'm saying that facetiously, would pray night and day for those in need. All of that suffering, all of that disability, all of not being abled in the way most of us are, and yet what an impact he had and continues to have. And Peter, whose life is cut short. Oh, we kind of remember John, but not really. But don't we remember that figure on the Palatine Hill, right near where the Vatican is? And we can see, can we picture the flames because Christians were burned during that martyrdom? They were beheaded. Paul was probably beheaded during Nero's martyrdom, that period when Nero just went wild killing Christians. Wasn't Peter's sacrifice something that resonates down through history? Oh, you may be going through tough times, but they are not for you alone. They're to show those around you, they're to show your community, your village, they're to show the greater world that you have given yourself to Jesus and you have something to offer. May you believe that. May you live with confidence and hope this day. Thanks be to God, for Christ is our victory. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.